One God, One Message. Chapter 11. Evil's Entrance. Praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Praise the Lord, you his angels, who obey his word. Praise the Lord, all his heavenly hosts, who do his will. Praise the Lord, all his works everywhere in his dominion. King David, Psalm 103, verses 2 and 20 through 22. Before God made humans, he created an innumerable host of spirit beings called angels. God made them for his pleasure and praise. They were his heavenly hosts, designed to know, serve, enjoy, and exalt their creator owner forever. God did not create angels to be like animals, which operate mainly on instinct. As with mankind, God gave angels the moral obligation to choose for themselves whether or not they would obey his word, do his will, and praise his name. The most powerful and privileged spirit being was named Lucifer, meaning the Shining One. This brilliant angel was described as the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Ezekiel 28:12. While God has not revealed all the details, we know that it was through this magnificent angelic being that evil and imperfection first entered the universe. God says of Lucifer, "You were perfect from the day you were created, till iniquity was found in you. Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. For you have said in your heart, 'I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High.'" Ezekiel 28, verses 15 and 17. Isaiah 14, verses 13 through 14. Instead of praising and obeying God, five times Lucifer said, "I will." He wanted to be like the Most High, blinded by his own beauty and intelligence, forgetting who had given him everything he had. This angelic being deceived himself into thinking he was wiser than God. He wanted the host of angels to praise him instead of the Creator, who alone is worthy of worship and praise. Lucifer also persuaded a third of the angels of heaven to join forces with him in his revolt. Thus the Shining One schemed to topple God's dominion and sit on the throne of heaven. Sin entered God's universe. The scriptures define sin for us. Sin is lawlessness, 1 John 3:4. All unrighteousness is sin, 1 John 5:17. Sin is to know to do good and not do it, James 4:17. Sin produces all manner of evil desire, Romans 7:8. Sin is to fall short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. The glory of God refers to God's absolute purity and flawless perfection. To fall short means to miss the bullseye on the target of perfect righteousness. Sin is failure to live in complete conformity to the holy nature and will of God. In its distilled form, sin is the choice by an eternal being, whether angelic or human, to exalt self and turn to his own way, Isaiah 53:6, instead of exalting and following God's way. To think or act independently of God is sin. That was the path chosen by Lucifer and the angels who sympathized with him. Instead of depending on their Creator, they became proud in heart and turned to their own way. Everyone proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Though they join forces, none will go unpunished. Proverbs 16:5. Abomination is a strong word, meaning an object of disgust, a detestable act, a pollution, or idolatry. God hates self-centeredness. Pride is sin. Allowing sin to reside in his presence would be more nauseating to God than a rotting pig carcass in your house would be to you. A single sin is as unacceptable to God as a single drop of poison in my tea would be to me. Why are we unable to tolerate a putrid carcass in our house or a drop of poison in our tea? Such things go against our nature. Sin goes against God's nature. Are you not from everlasting, O Lord my God, my Holy One? You are of purer eyes than to behold evil, and cannot look on wickedness. Habakkuk 1:12-13. Because Lucifer wanted to steal God's glory and usurp his authority, God expelled him from his place in the highest heaven, along with the angels who chose to side with him. Lucifer's name was changed to Satan, meaning adversary. He is also called the devil, meaning accuser. The fallen angels became known as evil spirits or demons, meaning knowing ones. The devil and his demons know who God is and tremble before him. Nevertheless, they are doing all they can to defeat him, but they will not win. The scripture foretells that on a pre-appointed day, Satan and his demons will be cast into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Matthew 25:41. This eternal fire is a real place where God will forever quarantine all that is not conformed to his holy nature. One of the words in the Greek New Testament used to describe the place of punishment for those who join forces with Satan is Gehenna, often translated hell. This word literally denotes a burning garbage dump. Not far from where my wife and I raised our children in Senegal was a dumping ground where people would throw their trash and refuse. The dump was often smoldering, as those living nearby would attempt to burn the foul-smelling garbage. Anything considered worthless was tossed into the fire. Hell is God's garbage dump, where the departed dead who die in their sins are presently being held. One day Satan, his demons, and all the inhabitants of hell will be thrown into a final place of judgment called the Lake of Fire and Brimstone. Sin will not pollute God's universe forever. As for the devil and his demons, they are not yet in the lake of fire. Rather, they are at work in our world. The scriptures identify Satan as the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the sons of disobedience. Ephesians 2:2. It is important to understand that though Satan is powerful, he is not all-powerful. He is a created being, and a fallen one at that. The devil is no match for the Lord. Satan is called the God of this age. His goal is to prevent people from knowing the one true God and from embracing the purpose for which they were created. If our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age is blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel should shine on them. 2 Corinthians 4:3-4. What is Satan's objective? He seeks to blind minds and keep people from hearing and believing God's message. He is at war with God. It is a war which Satan cannot win, but he is doing all he can to take down with him as many as possible, and he hopes that will include you. Knowing that Adam and Eve had been created for God's glory and pleasure, Satan plotted to spoil the friendship that existed between God and man. Of course, the Lord God, who knows the secrets of the heart, Psalm 44:21, knew everything the devil planned to do and all that was about to happen. God had a plan of his own. God gave man freedom to choose whether or not to love, praise, and obey his Creator. True love cannot be forced or pre-programmed. Love involves a person's mind, heart, and will. While it is true that God is the sovereign king over his universe, it is also true that he holds man responsible for making choices of eternal impact. Even before God created the woman, God gave the man a command. Since Adam would be the head of the human race, God put the test before him. The Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it you shall surely die." Genesis 2:16-17. Notice God's simple instructions. Adam could freely partake of all the delicious fruits from the abundant trees in the garden, except one. God told Adam what would happen if he disobeyed. "In that day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." To cross that line would be to trespass, another term for sin. As in Lucifer's case, rebellion against the Lord of the universe would result in disastrous consequences. Although the first man was perfect, he was not perfectly mature. With this one rule, man was given the chance to grow in his relationship with his Creator. God wanted Adam to choose to obey him from a heart of gratitude and love. That should have been easy enough, considering all God had done for him. Think of it. God had given Adam a body, soul, and spirit. He blessed him with the privilege of reflecting his Creator's holy and loving nature. He placed him in a glorious garden and provided every benefit imaginable to make his life one of pure joy and satisfaction. God also gave him the freedom and capacity to make responsible choices. He gave Adam a lovely wife and committed to them the oversight and care of the created world. Best of all, the Lord himself would come into the garden to walk and talk with Adam and Eve. God gave them the opportunity to get to know their Creator owner. It was a perfect world. Then, one day, the serpent showed up. It is in Genesis chapter 3 that the most tragic and far-reaching event in human history is recorded. One day, as Adam and Eve were near the forbidden tree, Satan appeared to them in the subtle form of a serpent. We know it was Satan because later the scripture identifies him as that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. Revelation 12:9. Just as God had a plan for mankind, so did Satan. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Has God indeed said, 'You shall not eat of every tree of the garden?'" Genesis 3:1. Satan chose to speak with the woman rather than the man. Did you hear the first thing he said to Eve? "Has God indeed said?" Satan did not want Eve to believe God's word. He wanted her to question God's wisdom and authority. He dared Eve to challenge her Creator, just as he, Lucifer, had done. To this day, the devil fights against the truth, because it discredits and disarms him. As light dispels darkness, so God's word dispels Satan's deceit. Satan also attacked God's character by encouraging Eve to doubt God's goodness when he said, "Has God indeed said, 'You shall not eat of every tree of the garden?'" Satan distorted God's word, as if their generous Maker, who had given them life and the right to freely eat from all trees but one, wanted to keep them from ultimate good. The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, 'You shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die.'" Then the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." Genesis 3:2-5. Not only did the devil want Eve to doubt God's word and goodness, he also wanted her to doubt God's righteousness, as though God would not actually impose the death penalty if she tasted the forbidden fruit. God had made it clear, "In the day you eat of it, you will surely die." Genesis 2:17. Satan denied it, saying, "You will not surely die." Satan's basic method has not changed. He continues to distort and deny God's message. He wants us to doubt God's word, goodness, and righteousness. Satan wants us to think that our Creator cannot be trusted, that he is not really who he claims to be. The devil is extremely fond of religion. This is the reason there are more than 10,000 religious systems in the world today. Notice how Satan pretended to speak for God by telling Eve, "God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened." Satan likes to impersonate the Almighty. He is an expert at taking God's truth and mixing it with his own lies. He is the great syncretist, imitator, plagiarist, and counterfeiter. Even the most bizarre belief systems in the world contain hints of truth. That is what makes them believable. Again, the Arab proverb states it well, "Beware, some liars tell the truth." In his first effort to start a counterfeit religion, Satan told Eve, "You will be like God, knowing good and evil." When Satan told Eve, "You will be like God," he spoke a lie, because the one who sins is not like God, but like Satan, who wants to usurp God's authority. However, when Satan said, "You will know good and evil," he spoke truth, but he did not tell them about the bitterness, suffering, and death that would accompany such knowledge. Notice that Satan, in speaking of the Lord, used only the generic term God. Satan is quite happy if you believe in one God, as long as you perceive that God to be distant and unknowable. You believe that there is one God. You do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. James 2:19. The devil and his demons are all monotheists who tremble before Almighty God. This will be revealed with shocking clarity several chapters from now. Satan and his fallen angels know that there is only one true God, but oh, how they hate him. They do not want you to know, love, worship, and obey your Creator-owner. The moment had arrived for Adam and Eve to choose between the word of their loving Lord and the word of their archenemy. The formula for victory was obvious. Trust the wisdom of the Creator. How simple! All Adam and Eve had to do was quote God's inspired, inerrant word, saying, "The Lord God commanded us, of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat. We will not eat from it." Period. Had Adam and Eve stood firm on God's unchanging word, the tempter would have fled. But that is not what they did. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Genesis 3:6. She ate it, he ate it. Instead of submitting to the word and will of their holy and loving Creator, they submitted to God's enemy. They trespassed into the forbidden realm. Once Adam tasted the unlawful fruit, the consequences were immediate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Genesis 3:7-8. Notice the change. Instead of rejoicing when the Lord came to visit them, they were now filled with fear and shame. What caused these intimately relational beings to want to run from their loving Lord? What made them imagine that they could hide from their all-seeing Creator? Why did our first parents feel the need to cover their bodies with leaves? They had sinned.